Genesis chapter 3, I'm just going to read one verse, verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, for the truth it teaches us. Truth that will set us free. We recognize, Lord, the devil wants to keep us in bondage through deceit, and we just pray you would help us to, as we look into your word, we'd recognize his tactics, and that we would be prepared so that we can overcome them. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we began last week focusing on the thought given in John chapter 8 that the truth shall make us free. And because the truth makes us free, our adversary, the devil, has throughout history engaged in a war on the truth. And it is through his deceit that he has brought mankind into the bondage of sin. And it is only as he is able to keep people from the truth that he can maintain his control over us. The devil's war upon the truth began the very beginning of our world's history. And it's going to continue until the end of time itself when he's finally cast into the lake of fire. It is thus essential for us all that we recognize him at work in our world and in our lives today. That we not be ignorant of his devices. And so we recognize that God gives us his word, the truth, and he gives a lot within it to help us so that we might not be ignorant of his devices, we might be prepared for them. And so that's, as we look in this very first of the book of the Bible, we see God is really starting to lay out the devil's tactics and pattern of attack so that we can be prepared for it. And as we look at, the microphone went off. Okay. There we go. Sorry. All right. Sorry about that. And so, as we look into this passage, we kind of get the scene of what is going on. It is the Garden of Eden. We understand this is before the fall. There is no sickness, there's no pain, no suffering. But what we see is very much paradise. The Garden of Eden was a place of peacefulness. It was a place of happiness. It was a place of great abundance. And as well, it was a place of great freedom. We see as in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2, and it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." And so we could understand that they could freely eat of these many trees of the garden. There were so many to choose from, so many to abundantly enjoy. There were certain restrictions, but we recognize those restrictions were very limited. And there was such an abundance to enjoy, such a blessed and joyful situation there, that we would look at it as being, there is no logical reason why Adam and Eve should ever want to give this up, should ever want to do anything that would endanger their enjoyment of such a place of paradise. But yet, as we are going to see in this passage, that's exactly what they did. And we want to understand with the devil that he never begins with a frontal assault. Because if he were to engage in a fair and honest and open debate with God and lay out all his lies and all that he has to offer with God's truth, that we would look at it and we would laugh him off the platform. We'd say, why would we ever want anything that you have to offer? But we As we see here in this historical event recorded in Genesis 3, if he would have come to Adam and Eve and been straightforward and honest and said, well, I want you to exchange paradise for shame and heartache and sorrow and pain and death. If he had said that to them, they never would have submitted to that. But yet we know that's what they did. They exchanged paradise for all those other terrible things. And we've been in that state of existence ever since, of where sin has entered in, the curse of sin, and so much sorrow and heartache. And we read at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, that there's going to come a glorious day in which there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying or any more pain. That by God's grace, paradise is going to come to earth again. That heaven itself is going to come down to earth. But we realize that only happens once the devil is out of the picture, when he is no longer able to deceive the whole world. And so we want to understand that this is what the devil does and has done throughout human history. He convinces us to turn from the peace, the joy, the blessing, the freedom that God gives us to embrace turmoil, sorrow, pain, and bondage. And he does it not through a frontal assault on the truth, because he knows that would always fail. Instead, his initial strategy is always the subversion of the truth. Subversion can be defined as a process by which values and principles of a system are contradicted or reversed. Put another way, subversion is the undermining of the power and authority of an established system or institution. Undermining, I think, is a word that gives us a very clear picture of the nature of subversion. We can think of it this way. You could have a fortress that is strong, that's seemingly impregnable, more than capable of withstanding an assault. But if the enemy is able to get a team of miners to dig tunnels underground and as undetected by the defenders of the fortress, they dig out enough from under and around the foundations of that structure, they can enable its collapse and its conquest as a result. That way, you can look at that, but that's a nefarious and dishonorable way of fighting. But it as well, it can be tremendously effective. And since the devil doesn't fight fair, we want to realize he uses this all the time. And so, this is what's happening, is he's beginning his attack on the truth through the subversion of the truth. From what we read in Ezekiel chapter 28, we understand that Satan, before he fell, had been in Eden, the garden of God. And before he fell, he was one of God's chief angels, and it says of him that he was perfect in all his ways from the day he was created until iniquity was found in him. And so we don't know for certain, but it is possible. Maybe Adam and Eve may have seen and interacted with him prior to his fall. We don't know that. But of course, we see here, as Satan approached Adam and Eve, he certainly isn't choosing a form that they would recognize, not a form that they would be suspect of in any way. Instead, he chooses a form that they would not be alarmed by, that of a serpent. We see, it says here, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And so, we understand in the same way that the devil does not come to us openly revealing himself to us. He doesn't get on our door and say, okay, I'm the devil, I'm here to fight with you. Right? That we understand that he uses subterfuge. He often transforms himself into an angel of light, as we see in 2 Corinthians 11. As well, we understand he often transforms his ministers into ministers of righteousness. He sends them out as wolves in sheep's clothing, that they impersonate those that are followers of the truth and cause great harm. That he's trying to get close, get into a confidence, and of course, when the true nature of such individuals is revealed, it's usually too late. And his whole focus is he wants to, if we recognize it was an attack, we would be preparing to defend it. But if he can be subtle, that he can try to get us to drop our guard so that then we'll be vulnerable. And we see again that statement at the beginning of that verse where it says the serpent was more subtle than a beast of the field. Subtle is to make use of clear and indirect methods to achieve something, where you're trying to do things in such a way that it is undetected. And this exactly describes the devil's tactics here. And is not only here, but throughout history. And that's why we see Paul's warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, where he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so that's what we understand, is that Eve was beguiled, which is to be misled by trickery through the subtlety of the serpent, subtlety of the devil. And so that's what we can be in danger of being as well, misled by his subtlety. And so we see here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 that the devil begins his subversive attack on the truth. And so we read here, it says, "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so we look at that and we examine, what is he doing? It seems harmless. He's just asking a question. What's so hard in that? But we understand that he's questioning what God has said. He's putting a question mark where God placed a period. That there was no doubt at all as to what God had said. And God's command, as we already saw in verse 16 and verse 17, it said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And we see with that it was very plain. It wasn't really much way you could misunderstand that or take it the wrong way. And really that command formed the basis and the very foundation of Adam and Eve's existence and of the paradise that they enjoyed. And so very plain. But what does Satan do here? And we recognize not only does he do it here, he's done it throughout history, is he seeks to sow seeds of doubt towards God and towards God's word. And then as he sows those seeds, he sits back to watch those seeds of doubt germinate in our minds to cause turmoil and havoc within us. That we recognize God is our rock, that we can trust in him and his word absolutely, that so many different things change. Even heaven and earth can pass away, but we know that the Lord doesn't change, that he's always there, he's always faithful. We can rely upon him, that all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. That we can guide our lives by his word, and we can know that we never be ashamed for having done so. We see the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 28. In verse number 16 it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And we recognize this is speaking of Jesus Christ, the one, the stone that was rejected of the builders, that's become the head of the corner. That we understand that the God and his word and the Lord Jesus is our sure foundation for our lives. That we can build our lives upon a solid foundation of the truth of his word, upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We think of Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24, or beginning at verse 24, Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And that's the thing, is that there, we know that there will be storms in life. I think this past year very much proved itself to be a stormy time in our lives, and I think we would all recognize the storm we face is far from over. But yet having our faith and confidence in God enables us to have hope and peace and joy and resiliency even in these trying times. And that's where we see God's love for us, that He doesn't want us to despair. He doesn't want us to be overcome with worry. He doesn't want us to give up. That He wants to give us this firm foundation in life so that we can weather these storms. But of course we recognize our adversary, the devil, doesn't want that. He instead wants us to build our lives on shifting sands so that when the storms come into our lives, we'll collapse. And so what does he do? He does the sales job to convince us that there's something wrong with the foundation that God has to offer us. The devil seeks to gaslight us. He wants to convince us to doubt the reality that stares us in the face and accept the nonsense that he is peddling. And over the past few centuries, we can really, as we examine our history, this is exactly what we've seen in North America. Western civilization itself was founded on faith in God and His Word. That people looked at God's Word as being the absolute truth by which we are to understand our world and guide our lives. And people on the whole tried to govern their lives by its principles as they understood and interpreted them. And even though we recognize there have been many unfortunate misinterpretations through history, that was the focus, that God's Word is true, God is real, and we're accountable to Him. And you think about it, to the present day, that all United States currency bears the inscription, "In God We Trust." In Canada itself, our own Charter of Rights and Freedoms at the very beginning declares that Canada was founded on principles that recognize the supremacy of God. And it is because our nations were founded on the principles of God and His Word that we have become nations in which freedom has long reigned and been staunchly defended. That it is the truth that makes us free, and is because we're founded on the truth of God and His Word that we have been free. That many of us, I think, have said ourselves, or many of us have heard others say, that here in Canada we live on the best in the best nation on earth. And to us, in many ways, it has been paradise. That we think of other nations and the struggles that they have and other things, we're thankful for what we have and the freedoms we've enjoyed. But we see in that condition that the devil hates that. And we understand that, as we look in our history, that the devil's done everything in his power to destroy that. And really, his first step on the path of destruction for our nation is to undermine the foundations upon which it was built. And he does so by trying to subvert the truth. And over time, we recognize that the authority, the veracity, the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures have been called into question again and again, often by those clothed in the garb of the theologian and scholar. No one has ever proven the Bible to be false. All that has been done is to sow seeds of doubt through various means and methods. The words, "Thus saith the Lord," should be the guide of our lives. That whatever God's Word says, we know that we're accountable to keep it. We want to put it into practice because it will bless our lives as we follow it. But instead, in so many different ways, we are met with the question, "Hath God said?" Is that really what God said? Is that really what He meant? Are you sure that there even is a God? And you think of it, in our day and age, there's been such a multiplicity of versions that have been created, each of with different readings, to the point it can be hard to have confidence that any of them is actually what was written down from the beginning. As well, doubt has been cast on various principles in the Scripture, various portions of Scripture. You think of what Genesis details as to our origins. They're doubted as being historical fact. And you think about it, even this very passage in Genesis chapter 3, it's doubted as being real, that people would say, oh, did this really happen? It's most likely just this story that Moses made up to kind of illustrate some different points. And we want to understand that as well, over time, what the Bible lays out concerning right and wrong has been cast into doubt. The truth of who Jesus is, as well, God come in the flesh, that we think that of the gospel accounts, that it's eyewitnesses of people who were closest to him. Figure what John said, one whom we've looked upon, whom our hands have handled, of the word of life, that they saw him and they testify that who he was, that he was the Savior of the world, that he was God come in the flesh. But instead, we're supposed to doubt the eyewitnesses and accept the theories of someone in the present day that says to us, well, we need to discover the historical Jesus before these misguided people back in the day came up with all these crazy thoughts about him being God. And we recognize where we are right now as a nation, as a society. We're at a point where the truth upon which our forefathers built this country, the truth that really we should be relying upon to help us through this time of crisis in our history, is disregarded. That for many, the Bible has become the last place they would look for answers. They're convinced it's just a bunch of stories written by men long ago that has no relevance to them today, where it is life and help and guidance. It's everything they need. It can give them comfort and strength and hope. But we understand, has the Bible been disproven? Have any of those who make such a declaration of it being irrelevant to today actually taken the time to read it for themselves and put its challenges to the test? No, that isn't what happened. What has happened is that seeds of doubt have continued to be sown by the wicked one, the deceiver of this world. They have germinated and brought forth their bitter fruit. And because of that, our foundations as a nation have been destroyed. The truth has been subverted, and we all suffer as a result. Psalm 11 verse 3 asks the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And it's a very soul-searching question to wonder, what's to happen? Where are we at? What are we to do? That we think of what our nation was, and we see where we are now, and we've come a long way away from where we were, where we should be. But we don't want to lose hope. We don't want to assume the devil is won. We want to understand that there is a solution. The seeds of doubt don't need to germinate and bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. That there is a weed killer for them, and that is faith. That we want to recognize there is nothing wrong with our God. There is nothing wrong with our Bible. It is truth from cover to cover. It is without error, and it can be absolutely relied upon to bring us out of darkness into the light, out of bondage into freedom, out of sorrow into comfort, and from death to life. That it's all right to have questions about what God means, what he says, how it works, and we want to understand God is not afraid to answer our questions, but we need to go to him for the answers we seek, and not accept the answers the devil tries to give that aren't true. That we understand from the scriptures that God himself, he calls on us to prove him. We see in Malachi, it was a situation where he had called on his people to honor him by offerings and other things, and they had neglected that and really had been robbing God in different ways. And though we see that as he was telling them to do what he had asked them to do, he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And that's the thing, is that God wants us to prove him. He wants us, He's ready to do so, that we can rely upon Him, that He is faithful. And so we want to recognize that God and His Word alone are our firm foundation. They are the anchor to our souls. That when we have our faith firmly in God and His Word, that we rely upon it to guide us, that when we face storms in life, and we have faced many this past year, we're probably going to face many more in the year to come, but we can weather the storm because we're founded on a rock. And everything else available, our own wisdom, the wisdom of the experts, human philosophy, human psychology, so often it fails us time and again. That, and we see that you have experts that come up with what should be done to deal with certain things, and then a few weeks later their expert opinion is proven wrong, and we're supposed to do something else. That we know that in God and His Word we can always stand firm. That the devil never offers us a better foundation than what God provides. He's always trying to have us choose a faulty foundation. And so we need to stop listening to him. We need to renew our faith in God and His Word and not allow these doubts to bring us into a place of where we're separated from that foundation. Think of what Jesus declared in John 10 verse 10. He says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly," have it more abundantly. And that's the thing, is that we think of that God wants us to enjoy a place of great blessing, a place of great fruitfulness. That we think of that, of how our lives as we serve Him, it can be like heaven on earth when we have His presence with us, have Him blessing us and guiding us, where He gives us light even in dark times. He gives us hope in the midst of uncertainty. He gives us really a peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds, that we don't have to be overwhelmed by our emotions and in our worries and cares. That all the devil is trying to do is take us out of that place of blessing. He's trying to separate us, drive a wedge between us and God, a wedge between God and, or between us and His and God's Word. And he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, for us, that we must not be ignorant of his devices. We need to recognize his subversion of the truth is very much present. It has been, and it is that work being undetected that has brought us from the place that we once were to the place that we now are. And the more it happens, the more, as we step away from the truth, the more we go from a place of freedom to a place of bondage. And so may the Lord help us, that as his people, that we would be vigilant, that we would realize what's going on, that we would identify his tactics, that we would fully recognize his attempts at the subversion of the truth. And so let us, as God's people, overcome doubt with faith, and let us be secure in the foundation of truth that God has given us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can rely upon you, that we put our faith and trust in you, that we know that we will never be ashamed for doing so. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to rely upon you, that even though the world keeps trying to tell us that we can't trust God's word, help us to recognize it, that it is not just the words of men, but as it is in truth, it is your words, and that it is what we need to be founded upon in these trying times. Just bless us and strengthen our faith, Lord. Help our unbelief. Help us to rely upon you, and guide us by your truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.